I want to ask, if you will, to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. Last Sunday morning, a great day. And that's the heading for chapter 2 of Acts, the day of Pentecost, where there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, enabling the apostles to speak in other languages that they had not studied. And they were speaking about Christ, about His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His exaltation. And Peter and the apostles were preaching to those who had cried out, crucify Him, to Pilate when he asked, what shall I do with Jesus? And Peter and the apostles drove the point home that that Jesus whom they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ. Men and brethren, they asked this great question, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And about that day, about 3,000 souls responded, were baptized into Christ, so that their sins could be washed away. That's one of the conversions, as they're called, that we read about in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, in the first part of chapter 4, we read about another conversion, if you will. By the way, that's what I want us to focus on. What does it mean to be converted? What does it mean to truly be converted? Perhaps many of you have seen charts of the different conversions in Acts, and namely, I'm thinking about charts where it shows what each of them was instructed or did in accepting the salvation that God had made possible through Jesus. But you won't find this one on many of those charts. But yet, Acts 4 and verse 4 tells us that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. If there are 3,000 that obey the gospel on that day of Pentecost, now the number has mushroomed to 5,000 men, not including other women or older children who had obeyed the gospel. What was it that led to at least 2,000 more people responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What was it that was said? Well, we want to examine Peter's sermon, but we need to examine it in its context. And so let's go to Acts chapter 3 and notice what was happening when Peter preached Jesus again. First of all, we'll see that Peter and John had gone to the temple, Acts 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And the early Christians would go to the temple, and Peter and John were going on this particular day at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which was about 3 p.m. And there at the gate called Beautiful, we find a man who had been lame since he was born. Notice with me Acts 3, verses 2 through 8. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So here's a man who had never walked. And he had to be carried to this gate of the temple, as his custom was, and being totally dependent on the generosity of others, he would ask alms of those who were entering the temple. Peter and John go by him, and he asks them for alms. But instead of alms, Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he stood up, but I don't want you to notice in verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Reminds me of a song our children sing, walking and leaping and praising God. He had never walked, but by the power of Jesus, he was able to not only just, he didn't have to learn to walk, he didn't take a few steps and stumble and fall, he was given the ability to not only stand, but walk and to leap. And he praised God because of the miracle that had been performed. And people knew this man. They had seen him at this gate. They knew he had been unable to walk since he was born. And so they're amazed, and there's a lot of wonder and awe at what had happened to him. And so a great crowd has assembled on the porch, which is called Solomon's, there in the temple. And Peter takes this opportunity to preach Jesus. Jesus is proclaimed as the miracle is explained. Notice with me Acts 3, beginning with verse 12 now. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." What a wonderful opportunity for Peter to tell others about Jesus, because it's by the power of the name of Jesus that this man had been healed. But notice what he says about Jesus, this just one, this righteous one, the Holy One. "You have delivered up and denied. You have killed the Prince of Life. You chose rather to ask for a murderer," referring to Barabbas, whom Pilate offered as a choice. You want Jesus called Barabbas or Jesus, who is the Christ, to be released to you? And they said, "Give us Barabbas." "What shall I do with Jesus?" "Crucify him," they had responded. So they had murdered the Prince of Life. They killed the Prince of Life. But God had raised him up. And it was through faith in his name. Faith, mind you, of Peter and John. It wasn't the faith of this lame man. It wasn't his faith that healed him. He didn't know about Jesus. He was expecting alms from Peter and John. But it was Peter and John's faith in the name of Jesus that caused this man to be healed. And so Peter preaches about Jesus, the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life, whom they had killed, but God had raised from the dead. And he calls upon them to repent. He goes on to say, and we'll have to summarize some of this, Jesus had been foretold by the prophets, his coming, fulfilling God's predetermined plan. And then we come to verse 19, where they are told, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I want to examine that passage a little more closely. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Notice the blessing, that your sins may be blotted out. I've read that that was an allusion to the ancient practice of erasing or wiping out mistakes made on papyrus, the leaves of that plant that were often used to write on. And a mistake was made, and they would try to rub that out or erase that mistake. and repent and be converted so that your mistakes, your sins, even this sin of sins of crucifying the Son of God can be removed from your record. And that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Here's a positive counterpart to the remission of sins. God provides more than just remission of sins, but refreshment of our spirits. Perhaps this alludes to the joy that characterizes those who know their sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. The eunuch, when he was baptized into Christ, knew that his sins were washed away and he went on his way rejoicing. The jailer, when he and his household obeyed the gospel, they rejoiced having believed in God. Their spirits were refreshed with the joy of knowing they've been saved from their sins. Another blessing is that God may send Jesus Christ. Notice with me verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It's an allusion to Jesus being exalted by the right hand of God. And he would stay there until all those things that the holy prophets had prophesied would be fulfilled. And then he would come again. Moses is quoted. Moses predicted the coming of a prophet from among them. And he's the one that you should listen to. And if you don't, you're going to be lost. And other prophets since Samuel had likewise told of these days. And Peter is emphasizing all those predictions that have been made by the prophets are being fulfilled in Jesus. He described his audience as sons of the prophets and of the covenant. A covenant made with Abraham to bless the world through his seed, his descendant, namely Jesus. This promise was fulfilled by God through his servant Jesus, whom you raised. Notice Acts 3:26. To you first, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. And what's the blessing? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. There's the blessing. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And having your sins washed away, but also turning you away from those things that will condemn you. He's given you life. He's given you forgiveness. That's the blessing that would come through Abraham's seed. That is Jesus. Acts chapter 4 gives the response to this sermon. There's a negative response by the religious leaders because many of those religious leaders did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees, you remember, were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And now Peter has been preaching about how God had raised him up, and so they're greatly disturbed by this teaching, and so they reject it. However, in verse 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We see the power of the gospel. Jesus being preached. Many accepting that message and responding obediently to it. And we're to share that same message of Jesus. And how he died for the sins of the world, including yours and mine. And if we'll respond to that message the way these people did, we can know those blessings. We can have our sins blotted out. Seasons of refreshing we can enjoy if we'll respond like they did. Let's go back into it and look at it a little more closely. First of all, concerning Peter's sermon, we notice it was Christ-centered. It was in the context of that miracle, but a miracle was called a sign for a reason. A sign points to something else. And Peter says, this miracle that you saw is pointing to the fact that it's Jesus. It's by the power of his name that this miracle is done. And it's he's the one that you need to know about. He's the just one. He's the holy one. He's the Prince of Life that you have killed, but God has raised him up. And he is coming again one day. And the sermon's climax is that verse in Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And again, I ask, what does that mean? What does it mean to repent and be converted? We can see one thing readily. They don't mean the same thing. Repentance and being converted are not one and the same. Otherwise, Peter would have been redundant. He would have been saying, repent and repent. And that's not what he said. Repent means to have a change of mind. It's brought on by godly sorrow. As Paul would write to the Christians at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So repentance, a change of mind about our past and future and intended actions in regard to sin. We're convicted that, yes, we have sinned, and we're seeking to turn from it. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And it leads to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So yes, repent, but also and be converted. What does it mean to be converted? The New King James and the King James suggest a passive act. However, the original language implies there is something we must do. Each of us must be converted. The key idea in this word is to turn or to return. The NIV has the word turn. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. New American Standard has the word return. Return to God. But how does one turn or return to God? Well, notice the parallel, Acts 3:19 with Acts 2:38 that we studied last Sunday morning. You find similar response given to the question about what must we do. Repent, you'll find in both passages. But in Acts 2:38, you find be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3:19, it says be converted. Could Peter be referring to baptism when he says be converted? And the answer, I believe, would be it definitely involves baptism. That's the part of it. But what is there anything more to being converted? I want to suggest to you four things involved in conversion. Number one, there's a death that must take place. I'm not referring to the death of Jesus, though that was God's design, that he would die on the cross for your sins and for mine. But you and I must die. We must die to ourselves in order to be truly converted to Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Folks, a cross is a method of execution. It means that we must die to ourselves, and we die to sin. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he tells about how that happens. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You died to sin. How could you say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You died to it. In order to be truly converted to Christ, we must die to ourselves and to sin. Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There must be a death. Secondly, conversion to Christ involves direction. The direction we're headed now. Listen to this definition of conversion in Shaw's Pocket Bible Handbook. Conversion is the decisive act in which a sinner turns away from sin in genuine repentance and accepts the salvation that Christ offers. The imagery in conversion is that of turning. A person is going along a road and realizes that he or she is on the wrong track. They will never reach the destination if they continue in that direction. So the person turns or is converted. He or she ceases to go in the wrong direction and begins going in the right one. Conversion changes the direction of the course of life from the wrong way to the right way, the way that God wants. Conversion involves a death to ourselves and to sin, but it involves direction. We've been headed down the wrong road. We turn and head down the right road. That is conversion. It involves a turning from and a turning to. A turning from sin, a turning to Christ. A turning from selfishness to a turning to serving God faithfully. It involves the direction of our lives. Here's an illustration. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. Paul writes to these Christians, they themselves, other Christians, report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was a turning from and a turning to. They turned from these dead, lifeless idols that did nothing for them. They turned to the living God, the living and true God. When we're converted, we realize if we don't turn, then we're headed for a dead end. But we turn to Christ, and our aim now is to follow God, to please Him, to do His will. That's being converted. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them. And rose again. There's a death that must take place. It has everything to do with the direction of our lives for the rest of our lives. Thirdly, it involves dedication. Our allegiance, our loyalty is now first to God and not ourselves. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I love this quote that I read this past week. We've left the world of serve us to service to God. It's no longer what's in it for me, but it's more, what do I do to please God? And my loyalty, my allegiance, my dedication is to Him above all. And then fourthly, in conversion, there's also a complete dependence upon God. Our hope is in the living God and in Jesus, His Son. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. My only boast, the only thing I glory in, Paul says, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he understood that it's only because of what Jesus has done that I can go to heaven. And so my dependence is not upon anyone else. My dependence is not upon my own righteousness. My dependence is upon Christ. I'm relying upon Him because it's only through Him that I can be saved. Jonathan led this song. Thank you, Jonathan. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking ground. When I'm converted to Christ, it means I'm dependent upon Him for my salvation. It's only through Jesus. How did they respond? Many rejected the message. They just couldn't accept the idea that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So they didn't respond in obedience, trusting obedience. However, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. They believed. And I believe you put it all together, it means they did what Peter said, repent. They repented. They were sorry for their sin. And they were turning from their sin as they were being converted to Christ, realizing He is the way of salvation. So all that was wrapped up in this idea that they believed. And as they were baptized into Christ, their sins were blotted out, wiped away, and they were added to the number of disciples. They were added to the church. What we see here is the continuing of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how many responded to it obediently. And the church grew, it mushroomed as people heard the saving message of Jesus. And it means everything to you and to me today. Because our fundamental problem is still the same as it was that day. Our fundamental problem is sin and how it separates us from God. But the good news of Jesus is that He paid the price for our sins in His death. And that when we repent, therefore, and are converted, our sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. May I ask us, have we been converted to Christ? Truly converted? Have we died to the practice of sin and repentance? Have we died to the bondage of sin by being baptized into Christ, being raised to newness of life with a new master? Have we dedicated our lives to serving Christ and serving Him supremely? Have we been truly converted? Are we relying upon Him, trusting Him for our salvation? It may be that there's one or more this morning that wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ the way we read about in the book of Acts. If so, the waters of baptism are ready. And if you will confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for you, if you'll turn in repentance from sin, be converted, turn to Christ, be baptized into Christ, your sins can be wiped away, forgiven. You can be added to God's family this morning. There may be those of us who have been converted to Christ, but have allowed other things to get in the way of putting Him first. Perhaps it's our desire to recommit our lives to serving Him. If you need the prayers of the church to that end, if you're subject to the invitation, please come right now as we stand and sing.